My brothers and sisters in Christ, today's scripture lessons are a challenge, as they should be, to all of us, especially hearing St. Paul's admonitions to the first letter to the Corinthians. There is an unwritten rule for preachers. If the preacher is uncomfortable with a verse or a lesson appointed for the day, that's the one you should preach on. Unfortunately, these lessons were uncomfortable for me. They brought back some unpleasant memories of my childhood, when I experienced a lot of quarreling and anger in my home. And so I chose to reflect on St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul arrived in Corinth in 50 AD and spent a year organizing several house assemblies. And then he traveled to Ephesus. His first letter to the churches in Corinth was written in response to reports that he had received about problems facing these young congregations. Arguments over what communion really means, food sacrificed to idols, and baptism by who and when, all led to factions within the community. And so Paul wrote to them saying, "For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations?" It was as if they hadn't fully grasped how differently Christians should behave toward one another. Their faith was immature. When I was growing up, my parents argued about everything, including infidelity and unemployment. They spoke or shouted harsh words at each other, which I later realized was the result of their excessive use of alcohol. Even my sister and I learned to argue and quarrel about everything. As a child, I didn't have a name for this behavior, but I knew my family was not like families on TV. Leave It to Beaver or My Three Sons, where everyone was pleasant and happy. Those families were funny, but they didn't seem real to me. Most children who grow up in the kind of household I was raised in, and there might be some of you out there, begin to think that they are partly responsible for their parents' anger and quarreling. And so they learn to be very good and to stay out of the way when fighting starts. I loved both my parents, and so I tried not to take sides or to align myself with one parent or the other, which was often very hard to do. I knew that they loved me, but I was confused by their behavior toward one another. I was happier at school, where I was praised for my good grades and participation in sports and activities. But just when I found a nice set of friends at school or church, we would suddenly move to another state, and I would start all over again making friends in a new school. Well, there wasn't enough room in my college application to list all the schools that I had attended before I attended college, because my family had moved 9 times to 4 different states as my father found a series of new jobs. I learned that this pattern of moving about is called hope for a geographic cure for the tension in our home. What saved me was the church, specifically Episcopal churches, that my sister, my mother, and I attended wherever we lived. The Episcopal church was like a living vine that connected me to a caring community with the same prayer book and the same hymnal. So wherever we lived, I knew the prayers and the hymns of the church. I knew what to do when I went to church. There was the same message of God's love and forgiveness that was lived out in each community. My mother always made new friends and got us involved in church activities, church fairs, and special events. But we never attended Sunday school because my mother thought that Sunday school lessons were silly. I later realized that she just didn't want to sit alone in church. So my sister and I sat with my mother and listened to sermons instead of going to Sunday school. And it was the teaching of the priests and the caring relationships within these various church communities that showed me that God loves us and forgives us of our sins and mistakes. I also saw members of the church community forgive each other when they quarreled or were offended by another member of the community. These were such important lessons for me as a child and even greater as a teenager. Well, years later, specifically in 1993, after my mother had died recently, I visited my father in their home, a home that held many unpleasant memories for me. My father was sober then, because his own terminal illness had caused him to stop drinking. I remember that visit very clearly. One afternoon, in order to ease the uncomfortableness we were feeling together, We sat in front of the television and watched the Phil Donahue show. Anyone remember Phil Donahue show? Okay. It was the longest running TV talk show in history. He featured guests on current issues of the times, and on that day, the guest was a family therapist talking about the importance of good parenting. Well, as I watched the show, I wondered, how awkward is this going to be? So we sat together in silence, just stiffly. Well, during a commercial, my father turned to me and said, I wasn't a very good father, was I? And then he waited, and he said, very emotionally, I am so sorry. My own mother never told me that she loved me, and so I didn't know how to say it to you. And so I turned to him and said, it's okay, Dad. You did the best you could, but I always knew you loved me. There was this awesome feeling of forgiveness, love, and reconciliation. And this was the last time I spent any time alone with my father before he died a few months later. So it was an important conversation. I tell you this long personal story because Jesus taught his disciples, I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, or I add, your husband, your wife, your parents, or your children, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister or anyone you love has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, was also giving instructions on Christian conduct versus our natural human inclinations. He said, and so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not of the flesh and are behaving according to human inclinations. It is our natural human inclination to feel anger and want to say something hurtful or a belligerent remark to someone who has hurt us. But as Christians, our behavior should be Christ-like, helping us remember that Christ was patient, kind, compassionate, and forgiving. He found creative ways to teach and communicate God's love to his friends and his enemies. And here is the good news. There is nothing wrong or immoral or unfaithful with the feeling of anger. It is natural and human. But here is the bad news. Most of us have never learned how to express anger constructively. And so the way we express anger often takes destructive forms like malicious criticism, gossip and rumor, belittling someone else or fighting, or misdirecting our anger onto a third person or a group. Remember that Jesus often went off by himself to pray when he was faced with hostility. There's a very useful tool in Alcoholics Anonymous, or Al-Anon, that is useful for everyone. HALT, H-A-L-T, and some of you may have heard this. Never make an important decision, call anyone, send an email message, write or mail a letter, or speak harshly with anyone you know when you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. HALT, stop. Listen to yourself. Think first. Pray for guidance on how to respond before you act. Wait until you've eaten, have rested, or have talked with a good friend before you act or respond. Remember that your faith in Christ will help you to overcome your human inclinations. Unfortunately, the behavior of our recent campaign this past fall did not provide any good examples of how to communicate with those with whom we disagree. None of the candidates anywhere seem to know about HALT. One candidate and others spoke harshly, bluntly, and falsely about their opponents' lives, their appearance, their gender, and their professional history. Name-calling, harsh words, and rudeness, exaggeration, all became normative in this recent political arena. And like you, I am concerned about what our children and youth heard and learned from this political campaign and post-election news coverage. Our children probably overheard some of this harsh rhetoric on television, or read it on Twitter, or overheard our own conversations about the campaign and the candidates. This past year's campaign rhetoric gave our society license to speak harshly, rudely, and falsely about anyone with whom we disagree, or about anyone whose sexual orientation, racial, ethnic, or religious background is somehow problematic to us. Anger and quarreling seems unrestrained. Prejudice and discrimination has been unleashed, and we can't let this behavior become normative. I live in Montgomery County, and so I work pretty closely, actually, with the Montgomery County Police Department. And I have learned from them that they've had a huge increase in the number of what they call bias incidents, which is when no crime has actually been committed, but hate speech has initiated a confrontation. The bias has been diverse, based on racial or religious discrimination, sexual orientation, or immigrant status. They did a survey in the high schools in Montgomery County, and 1 in 5 Muslim high school students responded in the survey that they had been bullied, harassed, or intimidated by other students. Naturally, there's been an increase, nationally, there's been an increase in hate crimes and the use of hate symbols painted or posted in school bathrooms or on lockers or on faith community buildings. And Montgomery County's had 3 churches sprayed with dreadful messages. Watch your sign. Well, my mother always told me, never talk about race, religion, or politics with friends or family. It's not polite. You might lose or offend a friend. This was good advice perhaps in the 1950s. But now we must learn to speak about race, religion, and politics in a more Christ-like manner. Because people of color want to talk about race. Muslims want to talk about their anxiety and their misunderstandings about Islam. Immigrants want to talk about their fears and how to live in America. They want to be heard and understood, and they want to talk about their lives. As many of you know, I've been involved in anti-racism and interfaith dialogue for many, many years, and I'm still at it. And in that process, I have learned the importance of beginning with listening before speaking, and to ask genuinely compassionate questions to show the other that I want to understand how or why he or she thinks the way they do about an issue or an event. When our opinions or positions differ, I have learned that there's always a story to be heard, an experience that has taught that person to think or feel the way they do. We need to respect other people's experiences. And this is where the church comes in. The church can be a counter-narrative to the harsh political rhetoric that we're all hearing. The church has an important role to play in teaching respectful dialogue and modeling Christian behavior in discussions within and beyond the church. The church can be a seminary for adults and a school for children to learn patience, kindness, compassion, and how to practice respectful exchange of ideas without quarreling or anger. The church is where we learn together, where we pray together and ask for forgiveness, and then come to the altar to share communion. Remember that children and youth are listening to us and watching us, just as I listened and watched the adults in the churches that I have attended. Remember that we never really know what a child, a teenager, or an adult in our community is experiencing elsewhere, and what that child, teenager, or adult needs to experience in the church. We don't know what they have heard or learned or experienced that needs explanation or correction or comfort. The church can provide love and understanding that may be missing for them elsewhere. Well, St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians begins harshly, but it concludes beautifully. He insists that if the community is not primarily grounded in an effort to bring about the best in all those in the community, if they do not aim to reveal the reality of love and understanding among all its members, all other efforts will amount to nothing. And he said, If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Because love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen.